The scripture reading this morning will come from Acts 8, 8 through 13. Acts 8, 8 through 13, if you would like to read along. And there was a great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And to him they gave regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondering, beholding miracles and signs which were done.
Appreciate Brother Mar reading those passages, because I want us to take notice of verse 12 and pick up from last week as we was talking about the kingdom of God. And we talked about the kingdom of God, we talked about Jesus Christ and the necessity of being educated in those areas. We have to know that the kingdom of God and the Lord's church are one and the same people. That was the same message that Philip was preaching in Acts chapter 8. The Bible teaches us in verse number 12 that Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the same message that we're teaching and preaching today. I want to invite all of us as we consider more things concerning the kingdom of God. On last week, we discussed six things concerning the kingdom of God. And when we consider those things, I want us to consider about four or five more on today. We discussed the founder of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." We discussed him being the foundation. And Jesus is the foundation of the kingdom of God. You cannot have the kingdom of God without having the Lord Jesus Christ as its foundation. And remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse number 20, that the apostle and prophets are the chief cornerstones, if you will. They're the foundation of the church as well. We talked about its origin. We talked about its names and the different names. And one of the names that we focused in on last week was the family of God. And friends, the church is the family of God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if anybody's going to promulgate the truth, if anyone's going to promote the truth, preach the truth, it has to be us. But first, we have to know the truth in order for that to happen. We talked about his membership. We talked about his focus and the focus that we ought to have as the people of God. Today I want us to talk about four or five more, and I want to talk about his doctrine, the New Testament. Friends, we are New Testament Christians, number one. We are New Testament Christians. We follow the New Testament. We don't follow the Old Testament. The Old Testament is there for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, Romans 15 and verse number 4. Friends, there's nothing wrong with reading the Old Testament, for we find great examples in the Old Testament that teach us how to live and how God dealt with those of old, the children of Israel, and those who even combated the people of God back then. We see how God dealt with them. We notice, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12 through 14, that Israel was an example unto us. And friends, when we follow the example that God has left us, then we will know the doctrine. Turn to John 7 and look at verse 16 and 17. Friends, if we're going to understand the New Testament, we have to know the doctrine. From the very mouth of Jesus Christ, notice what we see here in these particular verses that are worthy of our attention. In John chapter 7, verse 16 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto them, he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who has sent me. If anyone wills to do the will of him," notice, "he shall know concerning the doctrine," the teaching. What does that mean to us? Do we know the doctrine? How much time are we spending in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the New Testament? We understand that the New Testament was demonstrates to us who Jesus Christ is, his will, his testament. Friends, when we consider the Old Testament could not give us life, could not give those who are under it life. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse number 21. I want to make this particular point here because we even have some in the religious world, and some of us sometimes don't have the best understanding of this particular idea. But those who were under the Mosaic system did not have life like what we have today. Friends, notice what Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 21, as Paul is making this great point to the Galatian brethren, because the Judaizing teachers were trying to get them to submit to the Old Testament system, the law of Moses, and the New Testament system, the law of Christ. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Here's the point. If righteousness or if life could have been obtained through the Mosaic system, then there would have been no need for the New Testament system. Now, friends, we have to understand that we're under a better covenant with better promises, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Friends, when we consider this particular point, this ought to give us great encouragement because we know for a fact that we're under the New Testament system. That old law was nailed to the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Now, those are very interesting passages. Those are ones that we need to keep in our minds as it relates to the testament that we're under, the covenant that we're under, and Jesus' blood was shed for the covenant that we're under even today. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to show you something else again. In Hebrews chapter 7, and the book of Hebrews is a great book for you to read. As a matter of fact, it's a great book for you to read a couple times a month, because it's going to give you a greater understanding of the covenant that we're under, and that the covenant that they were under was inferior to this covenant that we're under even today. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse number 22, notice what your Bible says. Start at verse number 20. And inasmuch as he was made a priest without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus had become surety of a better covenant. Brother Hall, you see that? A better covenant. Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, talking about Jesus, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become a higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, notice this, friends, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who were weak or had weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been preceded forever. Jesus Christ gave us a better covenant. What covenant? The new covenant. When we consider the kingdom of God, we understand that we're under the covenant of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 8. Look at verse number 6. In chapter 8 and verse number 6, notice what your Bible says. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator, also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, notice this, friends, then no place would have been sought for a second. What covenant? The Old Testament covenant. Now keep in mind, friends, when you consider the Bible and the time in which it was situated, you had the Jews and the Gentiles, the Mosaic system, and you had the Jews who were under the Mosaic system for some 1500 years. That's all they knew. And so now here comes this different system, the system of Jesus Christ. And they didn't want to submit to that system, just like some even today. Friends, we ought to be teaching our children today that we're under the Christian dispensation, the Christian system. We listen to Jesus and not Moses. In John 1 and verse 17, this is just an incidental point right here. Jesus himself said, for the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Friends, you don't want to live under the law of Moses. The law of Moses, when you sinned against it, depending on what you did, you died immediately. Praise God for grace. Praise God for mercy. Praise God that he gave us a different covenant. And he always had it in his mind, even before the foundation of the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and following. Just want to make this quick point about this new covenant. And friends, it is a new covenant. And we ought to be very thankful to God that he has given us a better covenant. Starting at verse number 15, notice what your Bible says. And for this reason, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Now notice how good God was. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, to save those who were even under the Old Covenant. Isn't that a good God? That he did not have them in mind. He had them in mind, but he also had us in mind. And friends, that ought to be enough for us to think right, to live right, to do right. That God had us in mind before the foundation of the world. But notice the latter part of that particular verse. That those who are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, friends, let me say this. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have your sins washed away. You've been delivered from sin. Listen to this point. It's very important. But you have not yet obtained eternal life. Why? We haven't got there yet. God saved us from our sins, but we're still waiting for eternal life. I can prove that point. God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but many of them, Hebrews 3, did not enter into the promised land. What's our rest? Hebrews 4, heaven. How will we enter that rest? Through the new covenant, New Testament. Yes, some have had their sins washed away, but they have left the Lord, Brother Jason. Therefore, if they die in that state, they won't enter into eternal life. You know what God is teaching us? If you have had your sins washed away, there is no good reason for you to miss eternal life. No good reason whatsoever. Friends, let's do all that we can to remain in the doctrine, to stay with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 16. For where there is a testament, there must also be necessity, be the death of a testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead. A good illustration of that is if you have a will, and you have someone who is going to be arbitrating that will. They're going to be making sure that that will is carried out. But the will doesn't go in force until after you die. Same thing here. When Jesus died on the cross, his will went into place immediately. Immediately it went into place. Which teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses was no longer, the Old Testament was no longer. Jesus' testament was now in place, waiting for the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Friends, what a great God we serve to give us a better testament. Notice, since it has no power at all, the rest of that verse, while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled the blood both of the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Friends, Jesus shed his blood. He prophesied that that was going to happen in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And friends, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased our sins, that bought the church. It is the blood of the New Testament. And if you took the Lord's Supper today, you partook in the same thing that Jesus instituted on that Passover day. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, I truly believe that sometimes, because of the world we live in, we lose focus on the beauty of the Lord's Supper. There is so much in that. Number two, the kingdom of God has a message. Its message is the cross. His message is the gospel. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the kingdom of God must continue to preach the cross of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse number 17, notice what your Bible there has to say. We cannot lose focus on the cross. Paul didn't. We cannot lose focus on the cross. Jesus died upon it. We cannot lose focus on the cross because every Lord's Day we're thinking about the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect," friends. Now, listen to this. You think of the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and our responsibility is to preach the gospel, preach the cross. Why? Because Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Young parents, teach your children about the cross. Teach them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tell them that there was a man a long time ago that loved them so much that he was willing to die for you. Teach your children about the cross. Don't leave that cross out. In verse number 18, notice what your Bible says. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God's power to save man is in the cross. It's in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. When is the last time we just stopped and meditated upon the cross? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse number 2, notice what your Bible says. "For I determined to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Notice what Paul said. I don't know anything. I can't preach anything. I'm not coming to you with the excellency of speech, the wisdom of man's words. I'm coming to you with the cross of Christ. All I know is Christ and Him crucified. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, "I'm crucified with Christ." That's our message. We've got people who want to testify and give what they think and give what they hope. Friends, that's not the kingdom of God's message. The kingdom of God's message is Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, "I determined to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." We ought to be teaching people that and telling people that. And we ought to be living crucified lives ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, notice what your Bible there says. This is a powerful passage. Friends, put your seatbelts on. You're going to feel some turbulence. Here next month, I'm about to get on a plane. It's called Frontier Airlines. I ain't never been on it. Hopefully, I'll be able to say it was okay, but I don't know. Might feel some turbulence on that thing. Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 14. Notice Paul's attitude that is very important. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me." Paul, what are you saying? The kingdom of God's message is not just to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very appearance of Christ. Not just preach the church of Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice the message. He says, I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. I don't identify with the world. I put on Facebook this past week, because of all of the chaos that's going on in our world, people are identifying with different groups. I said the only group I identify is Christians. That's my group. That's who I identify with. Why? Those are the ones that are identified with Jesus. Now, I want us to think about that. And we got to keep that in our minds, that our message is a message of unification and a message of the cross and a message of repentance. That's our message. That's what we're taking out to the world. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we looked at this one last week. As Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, it's interesting that he said that he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's our message. Got to turn. And the beauty of the Christian life in Christianity, that if I am looking at my life the way that I am supposed to be looking at my life, 2 Corinthians 13:5, that I'm going to be telling God, I'm sorry for not being all that I need to be. I'm examining myself. Why? Because I want to make sure that as I go out into the world and as it is crucified unto me, I want to make sure that I put the best man forward. I'm living a crucified life. I'm living a life of repentance. In Acts chapter 24, notice verse number 25. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Paul is talking to Felix. And notice what he says to Felix. Notice Paul's message to Felix in verse 25. Now, as he reasoned, as he gave Felix thought upon thought, something to think about, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you. What's our message? Oh, friends, our message ought to be helping people to come out of sin. Our message is to be helping people to see that Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. That's our message. But it's all based upon the New Testament doctrine. It's all based upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's all based upon Jesus Christ nailing that old law to the cross. Friends, we got to keep focused on the cross. And when a man or a woman doesn't keep focus upon the cross of Christ, then they'll start focusing on different things and other things. But God wants us to stay focused on His will. Number three, the kingdom of God not only has a doctrine, not only has a message, but it has a devotion. It's probably one of my favorite points. Look at Colossians 3:16. We use this passage for singing. But I want to use the first part of this passage for a reason. First part of this passage says, let the word of Christ dwell. Our devotion is the word of Christ. But why? Because Jesus' words are eternal. They give us substance. The kingdom of God is built upon substance. The kingdom of God is built upon the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm not speaking of myself, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. And I know His words. Friends, they're beneficial. God's words are beneficial. How often do we just spend time in the word of God that it can be beneficial to us? The words of Christ, let it dwell in us. Notice, richly. You know, you don't have to wait till Sunday to sing to the Lord. You don't have to wait till Sunday to meditate upon Him. You ought to be doing it every day. You ought to have a song in your heart to the Lord every single day. The kingdom of God is not just us coming together on the first day of the week, but it's how we interact with our God and with one another every day of the week. God is good to us. What is your devotion? Our devotion is encouched in the eternal word of God. In the inspired word of God. God's word is a living oracle. It's infallible, meaning that it doesn't change. It's infallible, meaning that we can trust in it. It cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot. We trust it. God's people must trust the word of God. God's people have to get back to the word of God and stay with God's word. God's preachers must stay with God's word as they preach God's word, and they must preach it with conviction. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. The reason why I say that, because sometimes we believe, and I'm talking about as a people, we just believe anything and everything. But we can't. Our devotion is in the words of Christ. In Psalm 119, verse number 60, the psalm of thy word is true. We know that God's word is true. It has saving power, James chapter 1 and verse number 21, but we got to put some things aside. The kingdom of God is all about the word of God. It cannot be established. It cannot be substantiated. It cannot be supported unless the word of God is involved. We got to stay with the word. It's a powerful word. Notice Hebrews 4 and notice verse number 12, friends. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we notice something that's very powerful about God's word. Sometimes people are going to other sources, but God's word has power. We got to believe that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, notice what your Bible says. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can get into your mind and get into your soul and get into your will, and it can do a marvelous work in your life. That's what we want. We want God's word to work in our lives, but we have to be devoted to his word. But we have to be devoted to Jesus Christ being an example. The kingdom of God is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about his rulership. It's all about his kingship. It's all about his suffering as well. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. I want us to notice something. I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Sorry about that. There it is right there. Notice this text, friends. Think about this. Think about the sufferings that the first century church went through on the external. 2 Peter is all about internal suffering from false teachers and brethren. 1 Peter is about external suffering. This is why 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to those who ask the hope that is within you. That's external. Here we find Jesus being an example. Now think about our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And think about what he went through for us, the suffering that he went through. And notice what Peter is telling these who are scattered abroad, if you will, Pontus, Asia, and Phrygia. Notice what he says in verse number 21. For to this you were called. Hold on. The kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is going to require a little suffering. The church is going to require some suffering. The Christianity is going to require some suffering. Let's see. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should do what? Follow his steps. Friends, the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, is also about suffering a little bit for the cause of Christ. We live in a time that people don't want to do a lot of suffering. But if we're doing what is right, if we're holding fast to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, If we're bringing up our families, our children, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, other people don't have to like it. We have to do it. I was talking to a brother in Christ this past week, and we were talking about evangelism. And I asked a question. I said, well, is it working? He said, Mike, that's the wrong question. He said, if it's the will of God, you do it. It's not about the results. It's about pleasing God. And as long as God is pleased, that's really all that matters. You might not get results. That's interesting. Sometimes when we're doing the will of God and things doesn't seem like it's going the way that it's supposed to be going, we get upset. We get downtrodden. We become blue. No, am I doing the will of God? Am I promoting the kingdom of God? Is the Lord's name going forward? If the answer is yes, then I'm doing what's right. But sometimes we want to see results. No. Just knowing that I'm doing the will of God ought to be enough. People don't have to know everything that we're doing, and they don't have to see. But we do know this. If I'm pleasing the Lord, that is enough. So you rear your children right. You do what's right in your family. You do what's right by your marriage. You do what's right in the kingdom of God. You have a devotion to Christ. Have a devotion to your family. Have a devotion even to those who are your enemies. What do you mean? Love them. Jesus did. Jesus loved his enemies. I leave you with this one. We talked about his doctrine, the New Testament. Talked about his message, the cross. Talked about his devotion. The kingdom of God has a devotion, but the kingdom of God has a destination. It's called heaven. Well, we're trying to get home. Friends, listen to this. Jesus said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That teaches us that I can gain all the things that I want to gain down here. But if I miss heaven, I missed it all. Now, friends, Brother Jason, people can get mad at that message all they want to. It's still true. People can get mad at the preacher, get mad at the elders, all they want to. The message is still true. Why? Jesus said it. We have to stay focused as the kingdom of God, as the Lord's church, and we have to know that heaven is the goal. Some say, well, being like Jesus is the goal. Friends, where is Jesus? He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to be where he is. Therefore, I need to think like him and be like him and see things like he sees things. Heaven is our glory. That's what we wait. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we want in our lives. Heaven is where the kingdom of God is going, Colossians 1 and verse number 5. Heaven is where the church will remain. The kingdom of God is going to stay there throughout eternity, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. But last but not least, Hebrews 4 verses 8 through 11. Turn there. We referred to it earlier, but I want us to read that because it's worthy of our attention. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Friends, we have to keep in mind what God has in store for us. I don't care how tough life gets down here. I don't care who mistreats you. I don't care what people say about you as becoming saints. Friends, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We keep looking to the one who's sitting at the right hand. We keep looking to the one who made a marathon from heaven back to heaven. That's the one we look at. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Notice what your Bible there has to say. For if Joshua should be Jesus. For if Joshua had given them rest. I'm sorry, Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent, notice friends, to enter that rest. Hebrews writer, why would you say that? Apparently, The Hebrews writer himself has not entered into that rest because he's telling them to be diligent to enter into that rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful. We already read that. But notice this, friends. We have to be diligent. We have to be mindful and we have to be focused on the kingdom of God and keep in mind what is our work down here. God saved us from sin in order to send us out to be an example to the world who is lost in sin. I was talking to Evelyn on the way here this morning and was talking about how some of the world that's out there now is just in chaos. And one thing that the Lord's church has to remain focused on is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to be focused on the Word and on Jesus and on what He says in His Word and not get caught up in the chaos because Jesus Himself desires for us to be a people of peace who brings some type of order to the situation. And God's kingdom ought to do just that. If anything, we don't make a situation worse when we go into it. If anything, we go into the situation and we make the situation somewhat better. Because we are a voice of reason. We are one of sound mind and sound judgment. We are the kingdom of God who understands that we're living under a better covenant. And since that's the case, I'm going to bring that to this situation. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be part of this new covenant. This New Testament church, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, this family of God. We want you to be a part of it. Is it perfect? No, because this involves people. But the one who established it, he's perfect. The law that these people are supposed to abide by is perfect, converting the soul. Everything's right about it. But sometimes we as people are not We're not what we're supposed to be. That shouldn't stop you from obeying the Lord. That shouldn't stop you from obeying Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That shouldn't stop you from having a desire to live with Him throughout eternity. This is how you do it. This is the kingdom's message. Hear the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? We talked about it. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the very appearance of Christ, and the kingdom of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Why? Because this covenant, one must be baptized in order to be a recipient of it. It's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. You have all your sins washed away. You have something to look forward to, eternal life. The only thing you have to do is be faithful even to the point of death. But maybe you're a child of God and you lost focus on the kingdom's message, the kingdom's devotion, or the kingdom's goal or destiny. It's glory. It's heaven. Friends, these are the words that we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.